we come to chapter 8. We're going to look at the rest of Solomon's life and look at chapter 8 and chapter 9. I'll just read a couple of verses here from verse 1 in chapter 8. And it came to pass at the end of 20 years when Solomon had built the house of the Lord and his own house, that the cities which Hiram had given Solomon, Solomon built them, and he settled the children of Israel there. And Solomon went to Hamath and Zobah and seized it. And he built Tadmor in the wilderness and all the storage cities which he built in Hamath. He built upper Beth-horon and lower Beth-horon, fortified cities with walls and gates and bars. Also Baalah and all the storage cities that Solomon and all his chariot cities and the cities of the cavalry and all that Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and in the land of his dominion. Now, flip over to the very last verse in chapter 9, or verse 29. Chapter 9. Now, the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet and the prophecy of Ahijah and Shilonite, and in the visions of Iddo the seer concerning Jeroboam, the son of Nebat? Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. Then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. Again, let's pray. Lord, as we cover the end of Solomon's life and look at his life, Lord, we look to you to look at our life, Lord, and to turn the light on in our soul and in our understanding. And Lord, open up our heart and our trust towards you, and Lord, that you would reign within our heart. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness and your love. We just ask again, Lord, that you pour out your Spirit upon us and that you would bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Solomon. From the beginning of chapter 1 and 2 Chronicles, most of Solomon's, covering really the beginning of Solomon's life. At the end, we see he reigned as king over Israel for 40 years. But in verse 1, chapter 8, it says that it took him 20 years, the first 20 years. Actually, the first 4 years, he didn't do anything, as far as the construction of the temple. The next 7, he constructed the temple or engineered the construction of the temple. And then the 13 following, he built his house or palace, and he finished the temple. So for the first 20 years, he constructed the temple and his palace. And then the remainder of his years in the latter part, it talks about some of the other achievements or accomplishments that Solomon, did in his building projects. We read about how he, built up, developed the cities that King Hiram of Tyre gave him. He occupied them, how he built the storage cities and the cities for his chariots and the cities for his military, cavalry. The Bible tells us in verse 6 there in chapter 8 that all he desired to build, he built. He had a heart, to build. And whatever was in his heart, whatever he planned to accomplish in his building projects, he achieved. And we see, really in chapter 8 and chapter 9, it's a catalog of his achievements, his accomplishments, really covering basically the end or the second part of his reign, the second 20 years. The Bible tells us when Solomon began his reign, when David handed over the mantle to him, that he sought the Lord. He came to God and offered many sacrifices, and he asked the Lord, Lord, he sacrificed and God appeared to him. And he said, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, Lord, just give me wisdom that I might fulfill, the leadership of your people. The Bible says it pleased the Lord that you didn't ask for honor and riches and wealth, victory over your enemies. So I'm going to give them to you, you know, also. I'm going to grant you wisdom. I'm going to give you more wisdom that no one will ever be as wise as you. And riches and honor and victory over your enemies to boot, above, exceedingly above what all he asked for. The Bible tells us that he became, you know, in the beginning of his reign, really a standing example for us in Scripture of one that really relied on the Lord. He, facing what he knew he what had to do, came to the Lord and asked the Lord, you know, for the wherewithal to accomplish it, thus relying upon him, you know, acknowledging he couldn't do it in his own strength. Please the Lord, the Bible says, and God granted him wisdom, riches, wealth, honor, and victory. In this last biography, or the last couple chapters of his life, we see really how God's granted him the wisdom, the riches, and the honor, victory over his enemies, is panned out. Here, given examples of his wisdom, how he engineered the building projects, not only the temple, the labor force, the schedule of the labor force, how he raised up with the enemies in the land a labor force, forced labor, and how he, with the nationals or the Israelites, he gave them positions in the military and just cabinet, administration, leadership positions. For the nationals, all the Israelites, they didn't become servants, but the enemies in the land that were remained, the descendants of those who were to be wiped out. He turned them into a labor force. We see this, his hand of wisdom in operation, how he expanded the territories of his kingdom, building these cities, developing these cities, the Bible says, with walls and bars and gate, fortified cities, and the cities of for his cavalry, the horses and stables, 40,000 stables for his horses. And many people, critics, used to say that's impossible during that time period until, you know, the archaeologists excavated the stables. The truth of the scripture. But here, he was so wise and organized and, you know, the Bible demonstrates his wisdom through these last couple of chapters, how he administered, how he led the nation, and how he really raised up and organized the whole nation. Look at verse 16, chapter 18. The Bible says that, "Now all the work of Solomon was well ordered from the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord until it was finished. So the house of the Lord was completed." He was well-ordered, organized, wise in how he ran the government and the people, how he led. I'll give you wisdom, Solomon. Here depicted in his life as we look back. But, you know, because you didn't ask for wealth and riches, I'm going to give them to you too, Solomon. The Bible tells us, here in these last couple chapters, how he prospered. The amount of gold mentioned in these two chapters is astounding, in the billions. If you look in chapter 8, look in verse 18. He says, "And Hiram sent him ships by the hand of his servants and servants who knew the sea. They went with the servants of Solomon to Ophir and acquired 450 talents of gold from there and brought it to King Solomon." Shipping industry, organized a business, import-export business, as he prospered with the merchants, the shipping merchants. Look in chapter 9, verse 9. Queen Sheba came with a great retinue, the Bible says. She came and she gave the king 120 talents of gold and spices in great abundance and precious stones that were never any spices such as these. The Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon gold. Then in verse 13, interesting scripture here, the weight of the gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Here's an interesting scripture. It's in the 13th verse, which is the number for Satan. And then we have the amount every year coming in for tribute as 666. You know, maybe a little indicator there of the root of gold. We'll look at as Solomon took a turn. But he was prospering. He prospered in an awesome way. The Bible says he made gold shields, many gold shields, put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. The Bible says that he had vessels made, all the vessels that he drank from, ate from, pure gold. He said that silver during his reign, during his economy, was as nothing. It was as common in Israel as stones. There were a lot of stones in Israel. The economy was at its all-time, you know, apex. It was full throttle, all out. Solomon, just being prospered by the Lord. Look at verse 20, chapter 9. He's speaking of the drinking vessels were of gold. All the vessels of the house of forests of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. And then verse 27. The king made silver as common Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores, which are in the lowlands. He had algum wood, you know, shipped in. Now, algum wood was a special type wood he made instruments with. But he also, you know, used it to make walkways through the temple. Just prospering in his reign abundantly. God told him, I'm going to give you wisdom. And we see the wisdom here, you know, examples of how much wisdom he had. I'm going to prosper you, Solomon. And we see the prosperity was exceedingly abundant. The Bible says that God told him, I'm going to give you honor. You didn't ask for honor. But because you asked for wisdom to fulfill the post, you know, he was like really saying, I want to man the post that you're giving me, Lord. And man up, he did, with the equipment that God gave him. We see that when the Queen of Sheba came to him in verse 6, chapter 9, she, you know, heard of his fame, the Bible says. It was widespread. He was famous, man. This guy's wise. He's got a kingdom. His kingdom, the way he organized his servants, his table, his palace. She came from a far distance, from the south, the Bible says. And in verse 6, she states, however, I did not believe their words, you know, the rumors, the buzz, until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You exceed the fame of which I heard. I'll grant you honor, Solomon. I'll grant you wisdom. I'll grant you riches and wealth. I'll grant you honor. Became renowned worldwide, the fame of Solomon. But it was exceedingly abundant, the Bible says. You know, more than he asked for, increased. Look in verse 22, chapter 9. The Bible tells us, so King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. He was an example of God's blessings that was so exceeding, that was unlike any other example in Scripture. Yeah, with wisdom, you know, and wealth and honor, victory over his enemies, the Bible said, we look at the full story of Solomon. It's interesting, you know, as we look at his accomplishments, the wisdom and the honor and the wealth, that this covers his life like a biography. First 20 years, you know, the temple construction, his palace. And really, the Bible tells us that Solomon was off to a good start in the beginning of his life. He, you know, worship the Lord regularly. And it's kind of interesting because in Chronicles, here we read the story as it depicts his last 20 years, and it really gives a positive spin. It doesn't show him, as it does in Kings, his failure or his sin. It talks of him highly. It really doesn't talk about any multiplied horses or multiplied wives like it does in Kings, breaking God's law, transgressing God's law. It talks about him and his marriage with the queen from Egypt, and how even in that light, so he married, you know, the queen, and then he built her a house that was separated from the palace because God's house is holy, as if, you know, in a positive spin. Because it was an alliance and a marriage that wasn't of God. Yeah, you look in Kings, you get the whole picture. You see, his failure. He broke God's law, marrying 700 wives, 300 concubines, strictly forbidden in the law for the kings, for anybody for that matter. The Bible warnings in the law says if you marry a foreign woman, you know, you'll turn your affections from the true God and you'll worship their false gods or false idols. Exactly what happened. Bible tells us in Kings that Solomon built high places of idol worship to false gods in the land of Israel for his wives, and him following in that worship pattern. He failed. He sinned. The Bible tells us in Kings that God became angry with him, rebuking him, coming against him. But here in Chronicles, it gives him a positive biography and spin. The importance of really, you know, understanding the whole picture and reading the whole scripture. And you get further insight in Solomon and his life and his struggles inwardly when you go to Ecclesiastes. The Bible tells us, turn to Ecclesiastes. We see that he was a man that struggled. Yes, he had more wisdom than any other man. More wealth, prospering more than any other man. And yet, he had an inside struggle. Yeah, the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes is vanity. That means emptiness. He, recounting his days, the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, looking over his life, so he set his heart. Well, let's read a few scriptures here. Look in verse 17, chapter 1, in Ecclesiastes. The Bible says, "And I set my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this was grasping in for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." A negative disposition. You know, took his wisdom, seeking wisdom, and came to the conclusion that, man, it's like grasping in the wind. It's empty. Wisdom and having wisdom without God is empty. That's his conclusion from the wisest man that ever lived. We see over regarding, as he looks back over his life, his own biography of his accomplishments. We read chapter 8 of his building achievements and accomplishments. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, look in verse 4. "I made my works great. I built myself houses. I plant myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants. I had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great, excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I filled every desire in my heart. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity, empty, and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." See, he looked back at all his accomplishments that he accomplished, all his building achievements. He looked back with a negativity. He you know, look back at all the structures and his accomplishment, his wisdom. And he said, man, I come to the conclusion that it's empty. It's totally vanity. Concerning his wealth, in chapter 5, verse 10, the Bible says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Looking back, knowing full well as someone sitting on a pile of bucks, that it was empty. Vanity. Vanity and wisdom. Vanity, emptiness, and accomplishments as he looked back over his heart. The Bible says, or back over his life. In verse, the Bible tells us, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I didn't withhold my heart from any pleasure. The Bible tells us, as he sought pleasure for fulfillment, empty, as he looked back. Look in verse 20, chapter 2. His own biography, and here stated in verse 20, therefore I turned my heart and despaired. That turned my heart means look back over my life. And despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. I look back at everything I stood for, everything I've done, all the money I have, all the wisdom, accolades, you know, certificates, titles, degrees. Looking back at everything, it's empty. You know, you see more of who Solomon was when you look at the whole picture. He had a struggle within him. He had a struggle because the Bible tells us he turned from God. And he had so much wisdom and prosperity. You know, it's almost like there's plenty to keep you occupied. Buy anything you want. I can fulfill any desire in my heart because I have the wherewithal, Solomon said. And every desire I did not withhold from myself. Everything, whatever I wanted. You know, he sent out ships, bring me some of them monkeys back. Bring me some apes. The Bible tells us of his ivory throne. You know, it's awesome. This ivory throne overlaid with gold. Six steps coming up to the throne. The Bible says there was a lion at the end of each step. These sculptures of ivory overlaid with gold. The armrest on his throne, the Bible says, Hebrew word is hands. Some kind of, you know, massive, strong throne. Unlike any throne ever, the Bible tells us. You know, whatever I desired, whatever I wanted to build. Not only did he not withhold it from himself, he accomplished all his plans. And the Bible says as he looked back over his life, it was empty. It was vanity without God. That's why. Because he turned from God. So it became empty. No matter what he did, however he sought fulfillment and pleasure and knowledge and wisdom and possessions, without God, empty. G. Campbell Morgan in his commentary says that what we do, whenever we set our affections on something lower, on something base, then it rises in ascendancy in our heart. It taking the place of God in our heart, but not bringing fulfillment, but emptiness. Our heart can be filled with emptiness. We take our eyes off of God. We stop serving Christ and worshiping Him. We seek to fulfill our heart, our life with our own plans. Wisdom, pleasure, money, accolades, achievement, accomplishments. Empty. He gives us this and becomes really another standing example in Scripture. You know, it's, you know, we can think in our own life, man, if I won the lottery, then I'd have enough money and I could just, you know, live high and everything will be fine. And the Bible talks about the deceitfulness of riches. But we can be under the deceit because we don't have money. But see, he had money. Now, he can look back and say, now listen, money is empty. And I'm seeking fulfillment in money. It's vanity. There's emptiness in my heart. Solomon struggled in his heart, yet God blessed him. All wisdom, prosperity, honor, that he was empty because he turned from God. The emptiness became his life. In chapter 3, verse 11 in Ecclesiastes, the Bible says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end." He understood what is mine. He is so wise, he got it all figured out. You know, he could figure out the principles in Scripture that God put eternity in our hearts. You won't be satisfied without God in your heart. He knew that in his mind. He was so wise, yet he didn't live it. Thus, struggled with emptiness. He struggled with dissatisfaction. He understood it, but wasn't living it. He comes to the conclusion in the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 12. He wraps it all up and sums it up in verse 13. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." It's all about him. It's all about living for him. A man with endowed with more wisdom than any living creature tells us it's about living for God and serving God comes satisfaction or fulfillment without emptiness, vanity. You know, we can take it from him. He had it all. You know, this morning, you know, pose a question, you know, what are you and I setting our affections on? As he did, he looked, you know, "I sought my heart to search out wisdom." What are we searching and pursuing? Or what are we pursuing for fulfillment? This is a searching question in all truth. You know, the Bible tells us as Solomon went ahead, the Bible says that he was grasping for the wind. It was emptiness, and in his pursuits they were empty. You know, if we look at Solomon's life, he becomes a standing example to extremes. One, in the beginning of his life, he becomes an example of a reliance upon God. He sought God. He asked God. He relied upon God. A great example. A standing example in Scripture that really parallels what Jesus said. When you pray, ask and you shall receive. You know, seek, you shall find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. Exactly what Solomon did in his early years. Asked, and he received. And God answered. Saw, he found. Knock, the door will be open. You know, an example of one that really relies upon God. God comes through. And then on the other extreme, he becomes an example of one who turns from God. Emptiness. As, you know, only God can fulfill our hearts. That's a scriptural truth. That's not something that I, you know, don't take my word for it. Take Solomon's or take the Holy Spirit's word for it. The fulfillment comes only from serving God and living for him and worshiping him and following him. Then, you know, the Bible tells us, Jesus says in the book of Revelation that, you know, you've backslidden. You've turned from God. You know, maybe this morning there's emptiness in your life. You know, we all have our struggles. You know, and, you know, I have mine. And whatever we wrestle with, you know, God unfolds. There's a time to laugh and a time to cry. You know, and God's in control of all things. And he uses all things to communicate to us, to develop us and mold us and shape us. But what he's trying to get through to us is, I'm the answer. You know, and it's not always in seeking him that we find the answer. You know, he knew the answer. Eternity's in your heart. But he didn't live it. And we can seek it, you know, and go through the motions of seeking it and not tap into finding it. Whereas the answer is in finding him, continuing to seek until we find. Our fulfillment's found in serving him. And, you know, Jesus said, you know, you've lost your first love. Go back to the beginning. The same truth applied to Solomon. Go back to the beginning. When you trust in me, when you turn to me, when you open your heart to me, I'll fulfill you again. It hasn't changed. His love for us is faithful. Go back. You know, fall on your knees before me. Turn to me. Open your heart to me. I'll bless you. You rely on me. I'll bless you. Bringing the New Testament example, the Bible says, you know, he'll answer us exceedingly above all that we ask or think. As he did Solomon, our standing example for those who turn to him. Let's stand. As we end in 2 Chronicles with Solomon's death, we move on. Solomon was the last king, the third king, to hold together the nation, one united kingdom. Now his son, Rehoboam, divides the kingdom, and then it remains divided until they go into captivity. Let's pray. Lord, we look to you, and Lord, we see the truth as we read it and we study it. You know, you put eternity in our hearts. And the pursuit of things, pleasure, wisdom, money, honor, position, Lord, empty, vanity without you. Lord, we turn to you, and we ask that you stir up within us our inner man to man up in our post, that we might fall on our knees before you, Lord, and ask to trust, to turn to open up our heart to you, to return to you, to serve you, to honor you, to worship you, to acknowledge you, who you are, our Creator, we your creature, you are King, we are your servant, your subject. And Lord, the answer to life in serving you, the fulfillment in life, serving you only, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you plant this truth in our heart, that we might not sin against you. And Lord, cause it, use your word, Lord, to create change, transform us. Give us a responsive heart, Lord, to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.